All right. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We are pausing for a week from our series in 1 John, and we'll be doing this throughout the year. We'll be going back to our series Family 2.0, and so this Family 2.0 is an ongoing series. Once a month, we'll return to something about the family, you know, because this is the year of the family. This is the year of the family, and so we're going to return to this, and we're talking this morning about blended and blessed, and we'll get more to that in just a second. But like Scott said, you know, we had a great crowd of young people and adults this week at DNOW, where they learned what it means to be a Christ follower and to pursue Him, and for areas of what that means for a young man and a young woman, and what that means belonging to the body and receiving worth and defending your faith scripturally and all those things. And listen, I want you to know that what Landon's doing in our youth group with our students, he is raising up a group of young people who know the Lord and know His Word. Okay, and listen, that takes time. Okay, and that takes Landon pouring into young people. Many students who don't have the parents' home pouring into them. Some that do, some that don't. But listen, he's taking all that together. It's a beautiful thing what the Lord's accomplishing in our student ministry through Landon's leadership, and not just in our student ministry, but last week Sherry had a group of our gonna-be youth that she took through Super Start, which is a program for some of our older elementary kids, some of the same things to prepare them for youth ministry and prepare them for leadership within our elementary, and so Sherry's doing a great job there. Scott didn't have the weekend off cooking for, spent lots of time in the kitchen cooking for the DNOW and then also doing stuff for Chamber. Listen, I want you to know that you have a staff that's very active in our community and in ministries across the board. Like we're blessed here to not have a staff that just cares about their particular area, but is for the body. And church, you're blessed. You're blessed to have that. So today, immediately after this, is the adult Awana race, and here's my car, which I bummed off of my daughter from last year, made a few modifications myself, added some weight. There's a blood stain there that I purposely didn't wash off because I cut myself when I was doing this and wanted to make sure I had that battle scar. After playing with this a year, I'm not sure that the wheels are not warped, and I'm not sure how well they're going to work. Not me playing with it, the kids playing with this for a year. But listen, we invite you. You know, there'll be several of the guys and maybe some girls racing at the adult Awana races right after church. We invite you to watch and participate in that. But really, the reason we're doing this today is because we want you to come back the next two Wednesdays for the kids. Okay, like we exist. What's our mission statement? Do we have that, Sonia? Can we put that up there real quick? She's getting that, but let me just tell you why we exist. We exist to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. And small groups are our primary strategy in how we do that. And so listen, there's going to be lots of kids here that Wednesday is their only picture of who Jesus is. And there's going to be lots of parents here watching the kids race. That their only picture of who Jesus is what they come in for, or want a race night or parent night or awards night. And guys, Wednesday is going to be a great opportunity not to sit at home or to go out to eat or do whatever it is that we do on Wednesday, but to come and to cheer kids on and then to take time connecting their parents to what we do here, which is ultimately to Jesus. So we hope that you come participate for really the next two Wednesdays as our kids race and stick around and watch me eat crow because I've been playing up my race car and just come watch. We're gonna have a good time. So tonight we're doing our next event for families. We're calling it Blended and Blessed. I'm talking about blended families and the worship that the family worship guide, you know, those are out there. We want to remind you about those. You can pick those up at the Welcome Center or where you check your kids in. There's a family worship guide for you to go home and to teach your kids the Word with activities and Scripture and links to songs for you to worship at home. But this series, Family 2.0, and particularly today, Blended and Blessed, when we're talking about being blended, we're talking about challenges that blended families have in just becoming a family. Listen, there are challenges that blended families have as a result of divorce or maybe the death of a spouse, the death of a parent. We're talking about blended families, foster families, adopted families that have adopted kids. We're talking about grandparents or aunts and uncles that are raising their kids. And listen, these have challenges. These situations have challenges that maybe biological families don't have. I mean, when you're talking about blended families, lots of times there's financial strains from paying child support. There are different styles of parenting that's brought in, and there are struggles. If it's not my biological kid, how do I discipline them compared to how I discipline my own kids? There's different ideas with that. When blended families start, many times the husband and wife, they don't have time to work on marriage like maybe a family does who gets married and they work together as husband and wife and then have kids down the road. There are challenges there. And these are just a few of the challenges that our blended families face. And listen, if you've been part of a blended family or you've seen blended families, you know that they have an opportunity, just like a normal family, for disaster. Like blended families it can be disastrous. Like you look at Abraham, and he tries to blend his family with Sarah and with Hagar and their kids. He tries to blend that family together, and it was disastrous. And you have Jacob trying to blend multiple families together, and it was disastrous. And David tries to blend multiple families together, and it's disastrous. And Solomon tries to blend multiple families together, have a blended family, and it's disastrous. I want you to know that our God has a way of making beauty from ashes. We're going to see that today in this passage of Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, one of the great pictures of grace that you see in all Scripture, and it's hidden here in the Old Testament, and maybe you haven't heard a sermon preached on it, or maybe not a lesson taught on it, but listen, this is beautiful. It paints a picture of God's grace. And listen, last week I think I preached my longest sermon ever, and so I'm going to give you a break today, and I'm just going to give you 1 point. All right? One point. All right? Here we go. Listen, here's the 1 point. 1 point. Listen, write this down. Listen, God brings honor to the shamed. God brings honor to the shamed. And we're going to come in second, and we're going to get to this in a second. We're not going to stand today because I want to walk you through it. So don't read ahead because you'll ruin the story. We're going to walk through this, but we're coming in kind of in the middle of the story. Okay, so let me bring you up to speed with where we're at. So 1 Samuel ends with Saul being the king. Saul was the first king of Israel, and 1 Samuel ends with Saul being killed in battle. He's killed in battle. He's the king. He's killed in battle. The king is dead. That's how 1 Samuel ends. And God had already anointed David as a boy to be the next king of Israel. And now David is grown and he's about to take over as king of Israel. Okay, David had a best friend who happened to be Saul's son, and their best friend, Jonathan. David and Jonathan were best friends. And so the day that Saul, the king of Israel, dies, his son Jonathan also dies in battle. And so that's the end of 1 Samuel. And 2 Samuel starts with David about to be taking over as king. Now, what happened many times in those days, and even we see this some today in certain countries, when the king dies and someone else rose to power, someone that was not family, like David, he was not part of Saul's family, what the new king many times would do would be to kill all the members of the old dynasty to make sure that no one tried to rise up and take the power from him. Okay, does that make sense? And so Saul is dead, the king is dead, his son Jonathan is dead, Jonathan has a son, which was Saul's grandson, and his name was Mephibosheth. All right, can you say that? Mephibosheth. That's a tongue twister. I love saying that. Love practicing this week. Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, and he's 5 years old. He's got a nanny that would take care of him and in the king's house and with all the stuff that the king had. He hires this nanny to take care of Mephibosheth. Well, when she hears that Saul the king is dead, she picks up 5-year-old Mephibosheth and she starts running. She's trying to get out of there because she doesn't want David to come and kill Mephibosheth. And in the process of her fleeing, she drops Mephibosheth, or he falls some way. And from the time he was 5 till the day he died, he was paralyzed in his legs from this fall where the nanny drops him. And it doesn't give us a lot of detail of how that happened other than he fell and he was crippled from 5 till the day he died. And so you see that in 2 Samuel leading up to this point. Now, our culture looks at people with disabilities kind of out of pity. Okay, like my daughter, she's in a wheelchair, and Randy had her at the school the other day helping something with the parent teacher organization, and a lot of the second graders would come up here and be like, "Oh, she's in a wheelchair. What's wrong with her? What happened to her?" And so like that's kind of our culture. Like we see someone in a wheelchair with some sort of disability, and in a sense we feel sorry for them. Okay, listen, in the Bible it wasn't like that. In the Bible, if you had a disability, you were viewed as the reason you have this disability is because you're a sinner. Like you carried it around, you carried a disability around with great shame, okay? Because you did something wrong, people thought, to get this disability. Like God made you disabled because you did something wrong. Like that's exactly what happened in John chapter 9 whenever the disciples see a blind man and they say, "Jesus, why is this man blind? Who sinned? Did he sin to become blind, or did his parents sin to make him blind?" And Jesus said, "Well, neither. He's blind because the glory of God is going to be on display in his life, just like the glory of God's on display in my daughter's life, right?" But in the scripture in the old times, it was viewed that if you had a disability, you sinned to get that disability, and you carried that around with great shame. In fact, half of Mephibosheth's name, the Bosheth, translated in Hebrew, it would have been translated shame. So he has a name that means shame, and he's looked upon as a person with shame. And by the way, from the time he's 5 till he grows up, he's living in hiding. Okay, like they take him here to hide so David can't find him. And then they take him here. And they're always moving, they're always hiding because we don't want David to find him because of what David might do. He's a man that needed constant care. He's crippled. My daughter needs constant care because she, like, there's similarities here. And I don't know if that's why I'm so drawn to this story. There's a man that needed constant care. There's a man who had lost his inheritance. The king of Israel, all the servants, all the wealth, all the prestige that he had, was gone for the rest of his life. He's living in hiding, and he's living in shame. Now, kids love to ask questions. Why? Right? Like that's my kid's favorite question. Why? 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 What do you think? What do you think they said when Mephibosheth asked, "Why are we living in hiding? Why aren't we living in the palace? You know what? Where's the rest of my family? Why are we here?" Imagine this young man as he was 5, growing and growing and growing and growing. He heard his whole life. Because if David finds out about you, he'll kill you. You're not safe unless you hide. So this man grew up with a tremendous amount of shame, a tremendous amount of fear. And that leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, verse 1, listen. "And David said, 'Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?' for Jonathan's sake. David is reliving grief over and over and over. This is years later. Mephibosheth is now an adult. And David continues to think back about his best friend Jonathan dying on the battlefield. And over and over. Like that's what grief does, right? Like we might not live in a constant state of grief. But what grief does is it rears its ugly head at different points in our life. Right? And like David, he's the king, and he's been through battle, and he's done things right, and he's moving in a good direction, and he's leading the kingdom well. But his heart continues to relive the grief. Guys, if we don't deal with grief, if there's grief in our heart from something we've done or something done to us, listen, it's going to continue to rear its ugly head at us at different points in life until it's dealt with. And so David's here and he's like, I'm not going to continue to walk in this grief. I'm going to deal with it. And so he does, and he says, Is there anyone in Saul's family that I may show kindness to? For Jonathan's sake. See, Jonathan, Saul had tried to kill David along the way because he knew that God had anointed him as the next king. When you want to know who helped him escape? Jonathan. Jonathan, through culture's perspective, he should have been the next king. Not David. They weren't related. Jonathan says, God's hand's on you. I'm going to help preserve your life. You have this kinship. And so, David, I'm not going to live in grief anymore. I'm going to deal with it. We get to verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said, Are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. Almost as if to say, Yeah, there's a son. Why would you want to see him? Verse 4, the king said, Where is he? And Ziba said to him, He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, to Lodabar. Verse 6, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to him, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, I am your servant. So whenever I was growing up, I guess it's not much different than today. I like playing some pranks and kind of goofing off a little bit. But whenever I was in, we'll say ninth grade, okay, not yet to maturity, but ninth grade, I'd always try to do something to make my teachers laugh, my kids laugh, my friends laugh. And so I'm in ninth grade. I go into the science class one day, and I see that the teacher has an overhead projector set up on the desk, and for those of you who don't know what that means, an overhead projector was before we had these type projectors, before we had smart boards. I wasn't smart enough to have a smart board growing up, so we had overhead projectors. And the way overhead projectors worked is there was a light coming up on this machine, and there was a transparency. And for those of you who don't know what that is, it's like a clear sheet of paper that you can write on. And so there's this transparency, and the light would come up, reflect off of a mirror up top, and then shoot an image straight onto a screen. And so whenever the teacher had the overhead projector set up, it meant that he was going to do some definitions or do some drawings, and that meant that we had a lot of drawing to do that day. Like I figured that out, and so I come in, and our science teacher, he's out in the hall doing hall duty. We got 5 minutes until the class starts, and I see this, and so I think, okay, I know what I'm going to do. So I take a paper towel, me and my buddy take a paper towel, and we put it up on the mirror, and we tape it on and kind of put the top down where you can't really see it that well. And the teacher comes in the class, and he turns his projector on, and he's starting to doodle here, and he's teaching, and everybody's kind of snickering, and he looks up, and there's nothing on the wall. Like, it's not projecting. He's like, huh, that was working last class. And so he's like trying to figure it out. He's unplugging it, plugging it back in, and he's like almost on this thing for almost 5 minutes trying to figure out what's wrong. And everybody's laughing and having a good time, and then he looks up, and he sees that there's a paper, that somebody has put a paper towel on the light, and there's no more reflection. And here's what he says. He says, I want whoever did this out of my class. And I sat there for a second. I didn't know I was going to have a free day. And so I get up, duck my head, walk out of class, and my buddy, he then got up, and we walk out of class. And that's when things started getting interesting. Okay, because we had our principal was about the size of Mickey Mahalik. Okay, I'm not lying. I've met two guys, two giants in my life. One's Mickey, and one was David Yules, the principal at India Home, where I graduated. And rumor was, I had never been in this situation, but I had some buddies that had. Rumor was he had a paddle that was as long as my leg, and he could swing it. All right. And so I'm making the journey down to the principal's office, and I go in. I remember looking around for the paddle, he's got the kind that they say that they drill the holes through so they can really get the whatever that's for. and I'm looking for this thing, and he comes in. And he's like, "Boys, what'd you do?" And so we tell him, and I feel like we got off really well. I don't know if he thought it was funny too or what, but we only had to write a paper on why we should get back into class. That was our punishment, and I'd take that any day of the week. So I didn't have to face that, but I remember the terror of having to walk in front of this giant of a man with a paddle as long as my leg who could swing it. All right? I remember the fear of walking in there thinking, man, that paper towel prank was not worth what I'm about to have to face. So you have Mephibosheth. He's probably been told his whole life, if David catches you, he puts death. So he's drugged to the king. He can't even walk. He's drugged to the king and no doubt thinking, I'm going to die. Not just that. I'm going to be humiliated in front of the palace, in front of the guards, in front of the officials, in front of the army. I'm going to have my worst day of shame. I'm about to be executed. But look what happens. Verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear." For I'll show you kindness. For the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I'll restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And you shall eat at my table always. God brings honor to the shame. Did you see the word? Did you see the word that was used there? Kindness. Kindness, not wrath, not vengeance for how his grandpa Saul had treated David and tried to kill him over and over and over again. Kindness. Why? Because our God is a God that brings honor to the shame. See, this family here, they became a blended family. You know, in many cases, blended families begin in shame. Maybe a family's brought in through divorce. And no couple ever marries thinking, I'm going to get divorced. They come in and they They do what they said they never would. Like sometimes that happens, and sometimes blended families is a result of that. Or maybe a family is blended together. Maybe a woman had a child without being married. And she wishes it would have been different, but it wasn't. And so she ends up marrying a guy, and the family is brought together. And you might know, maybe it's grandparents raising their kids, and they their grandkids, and they raise their own kids with the expectation that they're going to be good citizens, they're going to make good choices. But we know that doesn't always happen, right? But like, we know that sometimes our kids grow up to make choices that we wish they never had, and sometimes there's addictions, or there's this lifestyle, there's this, that, and there's that. And then for whatever reason, maybe the grandparents are raising their grandkids. Maybe it's, and people say, why do you have your grandkids? And for them, there's some shame there. They say, because my kids can't right now. Anytime, listen, foster care and adoption, listen, anytime a child's adopted, we celebrate that. But listen, on the other side of that are real parents who in many cases wanted to raise their kids. And for whatever reason, couldn't. Or you have real parents years down the road live with regret on how they were unable to take care of their own kids. Those are real parents with real hurts who had real dreams for their kids. When we adopted, it was great for us, a celebration for us, but not so much for our kids' biological parents. In many cases, blended families, they begin in shame, with some sort of shame. Or maybe not shame, maybe brokenness. Like maybe a blended family is a result of a mom or dad, a husband or wife dying. And then there's another spouse that's brought in. And there's pain on behalf of the spouse, because on one hand they love the new spouse very much. But on the other hand, maybe they feel some guilt. Am I loving them too much? Am I loving them more than my child's father or mother? Maybe there's some brokenness on behalf of the kids who feel some guilt. Am I loving this new dad or this new mom? Am I loving them more than mine? Passed away. You see, in many situations, blended families, they may begin with some level of shame or some level of brokenness. But listen, I want you to know that blended families have the opportunity to show kindness to those on the outside. Like those who are brought in to be part of the family, blended families have the opportunity, just like Christ did with us, to show kindness to those on the outside. And when we do so, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Listen, if you are in a blended family for whatever reason, listen, you have the opportunity to put the gospel on display in ways that no one else does. If you're a blended family, you have the opportunity to show the world, to paint a picture to the world of what Christ did for you when He saved you, what Christ did for me when He saved me. Because we start out not being in God's family. Did you know that? Like, we start out in sin, in brokenness, in our own fallenness. That's how we start out. Like Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, by birth we're objects of God's wrath. But as He calls us into a relationship with Him, He takes us who's not family, and He makes us family. And He gives us every right that the Son has. Hallelujah. And listen, if you're in a blended family that might have started the way you didn't want it to, might have started with some shame, might have started with some brokenness, I want you to know that you have the opportunity to put the gospel on display in ways that other people do not. When you love your kids who aren't your kids like your kids. That's the gospel. We have a God who brings honor shame. We see that here with Mephibosheth. Now the question becomes, who are we? Who are we in this story? Well, maybe we're David, right? I've got kids I've adopted. Maybe I'm David because I brought someone in my family who wasn't my family to make him my family. Listen, maybe we're that a little bit, but I want you to know that what every one of us have in common is that we are all Mephibosheth. Ultimately, we're Mephibosheth. See, look at verse 8. Look how this goes on. Verse 8, it says, and he paid homage, this is Mephibosheth, he paid homage to David and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" See, let me tell you why we're ultimately Mephibosheth. Because ultimately, you and I, we are dragged into the presence of the king. Right? We're dragged into the presence of the king with all our sinfulness, with all our shame. And our shame and our sinfulness is so awful in the sight of God that as we're dragged into his presence, we can't stand. We can't stand in his presence because of our sin and because of our shame. And we're on our face before God, just like Mephibosheth is on his face before David. And we're doomed, right? He's there expecting that. He calls himself this. I'm a dead dog. Like in his mind, he's doomed. Just like we are. You know, the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Like that's our state before God. And there's no hope for us outside of God, outside of his kindness or mercy towards us. Listen, rather than being pronounced guilty, we receive kindness. We receive his mercy. Why bother? Because I know me, right? Like I know my sinfulness. I know my brokenness. I don't deserve any kindness. I don't deserve any mercy. That's what's pronounced over us as he brings us into his family. We receive the king's forgiveness. You see, David could have held all of Saul's sin against Mephibosheth. The number of times Saul tried to kill David, how awful he was, even though David was loyal to Saul. David didn't know Mephibosheth anything. Just like David didn't know Mephibosheth anything, God doesn't know us anything, but we get his forgiveness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We receive the king's forgiveness just like Mephibosheth did. We receive the king's fortune just like Mephibosheth did. Look at verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat." See, Mephibosheth received the king's fortune. See, David had kind of absorbed that into his own wealth. But he doesn't keep it. He gives it. He freely gives it. He passes his fortune on to his now adopted son. You know that Galatians chapter 4 talks about as we're adopted and made sons and daughters of Christ. It says that it gives this phrase, not only sons, but also heirs. All his fortune, all the cattle and 1,000 fields that he owns, becomes ours. You say, "Well, you haven't seen my checkbook." Can I tell you that there's a satisfaction in his grace alone? It's priceless. But one day we will share in that fortune. kind of have a sense that whatever he gives us, we'll just lay it back at his feet. Because he will be enough. Being with him in glory will be enough. We receive the king's forgiveness. We receive the king's fortune. We also receive the king's fellowship. Look at verse 10. And you, your sons, your servants, shall till the land for him, bringing the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants, a host of people to serve David, right? Why did he say that? Why did they say they had to work Mephibosheth's land so that he'd have bread to eat? The fact of the matter is he's invited to the king's table and he eats his meals with the king. He has fellowship with the king. Just like we do. When Christ calls and saves and sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we can walk with him. Restored to Eden, not in the physical sense where they walked with God, but in the spiritual sense that we are now one with him. Like Ephesians says that we're seated at the right hand of God in Christ. That's what we get in Christ. We receive the king's forgiveness, the king's fortune, the king's fellowship, and we become the king's family. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba says to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table, listen, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet, but didn't seem to care as much. Christ has a way of bringing restoration in a way that doesn't matter as much if you don't have the use of your organs. But there's a satisfaction in Christ that's unlike anything else. In 2 Samuel 9, David is meant, listen, to show us what Christ would do for us. Like, this story is not as much about David and Mephibosheth as it is about Christ and his people. Like, this story is not about as much about us being like David as it is about us being like Mephibosheth. Okay, and Christ, the same God who brought honor to the shame of Mephibosheth brings honor to us in our shame. Listen, I don't know if you came in here like Mephibosheth. Like, I don't know if you walked in here like him and you're carrying this shame or you're carrying this weight. Maybe something that you've done in the past, maybe something that was done in the past to you. I don't know if you walked in here with a tremendous amount of shame and a tremendous amount of weight. But I can tell you that it doesn't matter how you came in here, you can leave like Mephibosheth left. You can leave with all the things that the king has to offer, with his forgiveness, with his fortune, with his fellowship, as his family. You can leave like that. If you came in here and you're crippled, loss of inheritance, hiding, shame, like Mephibosheth walked in, you can also walk out like he did. If you'll come to Jesus. You see, the key to blended and blessed is found in Jesus. It's not found in our efforts. Like, if your family is blended and blessed, it's not found in your effort as a dad. If your family is blended, listen, you being blended and blessed is not found in your effort as a dad to work really hard to make your stepkids like you. Like, if you're blended family, you being blessed is not found in your efforts. It's found when you hold your heart and your family up to Jesus. He is so good. The key to blended and blessed is found in Jesus, not in efforts, only in Jesus. Can I encourage you this morning to go all in with Jesus? And I encourage you this morning to bow your hearts to King Jesus. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. because you're a God that turns our shame around, that flips that, because you're a God that does that. God, I can come to you today. That's the only reason. Because you turn shame to honor. And God, maybe some families need this today. Maybe some families need your blessing upon them. They need you to turn some shameful situations into blessing. Not just blended families, any family. God, I pray that maybe this will be a place that families can pray at this altar. God, maybe there's an individual here. Maybe there's a person, man, woman, boy, or girl, carrying some weight, carrying some shame, some past decisions, or of some things that were done to them. God, maybe this could be a place where they're on their face before you, walk in shame, walk out, son or daughter, set free. God, whatever this time looks like, may we worship. May we all bow our hearts to King Jesus. May our allegiance to you as we leave here be stronger and more bold than it's ever been. We praise you that you're a God that trades shame for honor. We love you and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.